You will find the title Christ in the Scriptures more than any other name. Christ is His title. And so we say Jesus Christ, but more accurately what we would say is Jesus the Christ. Have you ever noticed sometimes in Scripture you don't read Jesus Christ, but you read Christ Jesus? The reason is they're emphasizing not His last name, they're emphasizing who He is before they emphasize the name. They first of all want you to know that this is the Christ who we call Jesus. And so I don't want to go into great detail of Christ because most of you already know that, but it is important that we see that there's something special that comes along with that. In the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, you see the word Messiah. And in the New Testament, the Greek, you see Christ. It's Christos and Messiah. And both of these words are the exact same thing. You won't often read the actual word Messiah in the Old Testament unless you reference Daniel chapter 9, which uses it a lot. But usually when you see the Hebrew word Messiah, as it's written in Hebrew, it means anointed one. So in the Old Testament, when you're going through it and you come across that name, the anointed one, the Hebrew, most oftentimes, is Messiah. So the context is the same. Whether I say Messiah, whether I say Christ, we're talking about the anointed one. That's important. And that's what we're going to use as this springboard to get to our next one. Because in the Bible, there are three people who are anointed. The anointing is done with an oil. And you have an individual who's getting anointed. They would go up to them and they would take this anointing and they would pour it right on their forehead. It would trickle down either on the front, the back, wherever. But it was done as a sign that this individual had garnered some kind of new role or new authority. They thought he was special in some kind of circumstances. So God would say, go anoint this individual. And they would go anoint him. And there were three people who received these. They were either prophets, they were either priests, or they were kings. Those are the three you need to remember. Prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, and kings were anointed. But of all these three, of all prophets, of all priests, and of all kings, only one in all of Scripture was ever all three. That's critical. Only one in Scripture was a prophet, a priest, and a king that received this special kind of anointing. Thus, the Messiah. Get it? Anointed one. You know who he was, right? It's one of his titles. We call him Jesus of Nazareth. The reason he's the Christ is because he's prophet, he's priest, and guess what? He's king. We're going to look at the first one this morning. Jesus Christ is the true prophet. Following Sundays, we will tackle the next two, priest and king. We're going to be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 22, so that we have this overall context of this messianic prophecy, this passage in Scripture that was read by early church fathers, the early church, even in the Old Testament times, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They all looked at this passage. They understood it to be a messianic prophecy. It was speaking of something that was going to happen in the future, and it would be the anointed one who would do it, this prophet who God would raise up. I want to briefly explain a little bit on the background of it as we're going to be beginning, but our focus is going to be in verses 15 and 18. So in honor of God's Word, I'll ask that you go ahead and stand with me and follow along with me in your copy of God's Word as we read this passage. I'll read from the New American Standard Bible. This is Moses speaking. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Oreb on the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire any more, or I will die.'" Verse 27, "The Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, 'Well, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?' Well, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come true or come about, then this is a thing that the Lord has not spoken, and that prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this wonderful messianic prophecy that we have right in front of us, and the speaking of this anointed one to come in the context. Lord, I know it might not jump right out at us today, but oh, how amazing it is that we have the ability to interpret Scripture with Scripture. That we can go to other passages in the Bible and pull out exactly what this means for us today. That you've already sent this prophet, and his name is Jesus, the Christ. Open our hearts, Father. Open our minds so that we can receive your message and not just be enlightened, but to be enabled as we move forward, knowing just how wonderful and how awesome it is to know that you're not only the Christ, but for those who have accepted you as Lord and Savior, you are our Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We know that Moses was God's instrument for delivering the Israelites out of slavery. They had been in bondage for over 400 years to the Egyptians, and God would use Moses, this first individual, to go before the people to request. And you know the story, after several attempts, 10 plagues that came out to help persuade Pharaoh for that, Moses would end up Pharaoh would end up allowing the Israelites to go, and they would leave. And then for the next 40 years, they would spend wandering throughout the desert as God was still trying to get them in line to help them follow. It was during this time that Moses was leading all these people, and we see the first 5 books of the Bible being written. At that time, you're familiar with Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was this mountain that the Ten Commandments were given. And we know that Moses went up to the top of this mountain, and the Ten Commandments were given to him. And it was one of those displays that could only be explained as miraculous, right? Mount Sinai is in your passage. You see it. It's Horeb. Horeb is another term in Hebrew that specifically refers to Sinai. Sinai is a place, but not technically a mountain. That's because of the oldness, we could say, of the way the Hebrew was written, why you see Horeb. But we have that right there. All this took place on verse 16. This was during Exodus 19, Exodus chapter 20, when all this took place. So remember, this is background information, which is very helpful for us to know. Moses was on the mountain. He was getting the Ten Commandments. He was up there for so long, the people began to worry what was going on. And when Moses finally came down, you remember what happened to his face? It was just incredibly bright because he had been soaking up the glory of God. He was actually there with God on the mountain. His face was so bright, it was reflecting God's glory so much that the Israelites were terrified. They were afraid. And so they had Moses cover his face. Can you imagine somebody's face being so bright that if you looked at it, it was like staring at the sun? Now, there was fear involved, because we do read in several passages in the Scripture that no one's allowed to gaze upon the glory of God, or they will what? They'll die. And so they were scared, because in their mind, they looked at Moses. This man had spent time with God. He was reflecting God's glory. And how awesome is this man that that's the case, but how much more awesome is God that he had defect on Moses to the point where we can't even look at his face. We don't want to die. So the people asked, if we go back and we do our homework and look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 19, after this experience, they were scared. And so we read there that the Israelites said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself. You do it. You speak to us, Moses, and we will listen. But do not let God to speak to us, or we will die." So what you have in verse 16 is an answer to prayer. Okay? If you ever wonder, where in the Bible does God answer a prayer? Well, I just gave you one. All the way back in the Old Testament. They had asked in Exodus, "Don't let us God speak to us, because he's so almighty and so powerful, we don't want to die." So Moses, you do it. And so God here in verse 16 says, hey, they actually did a really good job. They have spoken well in verse 17. That was pretty smart on their part. Maybe they're coming around. Maybe they're learning. I'm going to answer that prayer, Moses. And from now on, what I'm going to do, the solution to the answer to this prayer, Moses, is I want to raise up a prophet like you. Now I want to begin here with looking at some Old Testament passages which are going to help us focus on this prophet, because that's what it comes down to. Who is the prophet that God's going to raise up. When is this going to occur? What is going to happen about it? Is there going to be something amazing about this prophet? How do we bring all this together? Well, let's look. Right there in verse 15, we see Moses said, "The Lord your God is going to raise up a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him." We have a lot of information in one verse. First of all, the prophet's going to be like Moses. It's not going to be Moses. But now we get an understanding of why, when you get to the New Testament times, if anybody came out that resembled a Moses-like character, John the Baptist, right? Something like that, they would wonder, well, wait a minute, is this the prophet like Moses? Remember when Elijah came? Certainly Elijah fit that bill. So now we get this understanding, because the prophet's going to be like Moses. We're also told a little bit more. He's also be from among you. This means that he's going to be an Israelite, but it's even more than that. He's going to be from among you, from your countrymen. The phrase "your countrymen" is an expansion off the phrase "from among you." It would be like me coming to you and saying that I'm going to have a nephew from among me, okay? And we could say that it's Kellen, but Corey would say, no, he's from my countrymen because it's his son. So it's even more than that. There's relatives there. He'll love that reference when he hears it. There's a relative there, but it's even closer than that. We're talking about bloodline here. It's not just going to be from among you, but it's going to come from that bloodline, that messianic line. It's going to come from your countrymen. That's what he's talking about. It's getting real deep. It's going to be a specific individual. It's not just going to be any generic person that's going to come up. So when Jonah appears and Jonah ends up going the other way, they can immediately rule Jonah out. Well, that's not like Moses. You know, Moses was stuttered. He had a little problem with speech, but he still went to Pharaoh. He still went there. He still went, even plague after plague was going on, he still was part of that. And so they had a little bit of context to understand where this was going to take place. It was going to be an Israelite, but even more than that, he was going to be a full-blooded Israelite. And so as such, in the sense that Moses did, this prophet was going to speak everything that God said. That's what we're concluded with at the end of verse 15. You're going to listen to him, is what he says. Moses says, this prophet's going to be speaking words. You had better pay attention. You had better listen to what he says. You better do what he says. To listen in this context means to obey. You remember in Scripture when James tells us to be doers of the word, not just hearers only? So in the context, the Hebrew is not just a hearer only. It doesn't mean just listen to the word of God. It means that your listening has put forth an occurrence. You can sit here this morning and listen to the sermon. You can be on the radio in your car or at home listening to the sermon. And you can listen all you want to. But if you don't take it to the application side, you would be failing this command. Does that make sense? There's a lot more in your actions than there ever will be in what you say. You have to live it. You have to be the church. That's what he's saying. In context, you're going to listen to him because you're going to go forward and you're going to do everything he says. You had better, because there would be a consequence for not listening to the good word of what this prophet says. You see that towards the end of it, and we will get to that point. So this is going to be an individual who is going to speak. And God didn't speak through all the prophets the same way. Some were different. Some are more confusing. Some might be darker if you read some of it. I mean, Jeremiah, when Jeremiah wrote, I mean, we call him the weeping prophet for a reason, right? He was very sad in what he did. I had more sympathy, I think, some sympathy, obviously, for Hosea with what he had to do. Hosea went through a lot of tragic. I mean, he was told to marry this woman that wasn't the marriage type, if you know what I'm saying. And so he had to do that. Ezekiel was given a sign. You know what the sign that Ezekiel was given of what was going to take place to Israel was that your wife is going to die. And so God would speak to his prophets, but he never did it the same way. There are always different ways to do it. And a lot of times it was through visions. It was through dreams and different things like that. But there are two people that stand out in Scripture that are unique in this aspect. Moses is one of them. You remember in Exodus chapter 3, the very first encounter Moses had, he walked up and he saw something burning in the distance, wasn't sure what it was, so he approached it and he had heard a voice that said, "Remove your sandals for you are standing on holy ground." Remember that? That wasn't a dream, folks. It wasn't a vision. Moses was standing on holy ground. And God's presence existed at that moment, His glory revealed in a bush on fire that never burned up. What happens in dry climates when you light something on fire? It's going to burn up really quick. It's got to be miraculous that this bush can be on flames and never be consumed. And then Moses would get his commission right there. God said, this is what you're going to do, Moses. He was revealed. He was right there. This is a one-of-a-kind experience. We already talked about the other one, Sinai, Horeb. Remember? When he came down the mountain, face shining so brightly, he was with the glory of God, had to cover it. What a wonderful experience, different than anybody else. And just for clarification, we can look at a very promising prophet. Y'all have ever heard of Isaiah? Remember how Isaiah was called? Vision. He had a vision. He saw the throne room. The Lord was sitting on His throne. His robe was so big, it covered the entire place. And there was a seraphim there, though. The seraphim had a whole bunch of wings, and with two covered God's face. With two wings, He covered God's feet. And with two wings, He flew. The symbolism is all over the place, and I don't want to dive into that. The important thing I want you to understand is it was a vision. He saw the vision. He was given His commission. Isaiah didn't. He realizes the vision. He understands, woe is me, for I am undone, for I have seen the Lord. And the seraphim grabbed a coal, and he came over and touched his lips with it and said, you're pure, be clean, remember? You're going to go over. And God said, who are we going to send for us? Who's going to speak for us? And Isaiah said, here I am, Lord. Send me. Still a vision. Wonderful experience. Moses wasn't a vision. Experience was a little bit different than that. He certainly had this experience where he was on holy ground. He removed his shoes. He had the face that was exhibiting the glory of God. So certainly he was unique. Certainly there was something about him that stood out. So this prophet that's going to be raised up, that's going to be like Moses, we're going to be able to tell something extraordinary about him. Because no other prophet ever existed as one like Moses did, who would go on to be the first prophet. It's not my word, that's the word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. The word of God. Face to face. God knew Moses face to face. I can emphasize it again, but I hope you got the point. He knew him face to face. He gazed upon His glory. So the prophet that's going to come like Moses is going to have some kind of God's glory that's going to be reflected in him. And to that I want to move now and shift gears a little bit to the New Testament so that we can search and dig a little bit deeper of who the identity is of this prophet. And I want to begin with Acts chapter 3. You don't have to turn to these because I've got several, so I'm just going to kind of give you some understandings. This is the very first Christian sermon that has ever been preached. I've mentioned that before. The very first Christian sermons at the start of the church, it's the Apostle Peter who is delivering this message. And during this middle of this message, he actually references all the way back. It has got to be important. Please make a note of this. In the very first Christian sermon ever recorded in the Bible is in Acts chapter 3. It's the very first one we ever hear the gospel. In that passage, there's a reflection on this great true prophet from Deuteronomy chapter 18. You think that's important to know? Well, it certainly helps us understand the identity. Peter is quoting Moses, and he said, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything, he says, to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel, the first one, and all of his successors onward, they also will announce these days. So here is Peter taking all the prophets of the Old Testament and said at the very beginning, God said a prophet will raise up from among you. And from Moses to Samuel and every prophet since, all the way to Malachi, the last one in the Bible, all of them have been announcing these days. That means that all the Old Testament prophets understood they were not the prophet like Moses. They were still proclaiming he is to come. That is why we call them messianic prophecies throughout the scriptures when we talk about the Messiah, because all the prophets even declared they weren't him. And in the very first Christian sermon, the very first one, Peter says, you should have known this was going to happen because the man that you put on the tree, the man that you crucified, the man that you killed, he is both Lord and Messiah. You get that? He is the prophet. What began in Samuel, of course, Moses during part of his life, but what began with Samuel as the first dedicated as a young boy, finally has seen its climax in that prophet like Moses, who is Jesus, the Christ, the true prophet. And there's other passages we can look at to help us know this. In the very first century, century number one, numero uno, we got this very first century. When we look at that and we see this New Testament age, this early part of the church, we can see several passages of Scripture where we understand that they were still looking for this prophet. See, Peter addressed it in the first sermon. They all the prophets testified to this one that was coming. But yet when people were still showing up that had some kind of authority that they saw, they were thinking that perhaps this individual was actually going to be the prophet. They look back at Deuteronomy chapter 18. They understood it to be messianic, so they know that it was going to be fulfilled, that the Messiah would come, but they still wanted to know who the prophet was. Are you the prophet? Are you the prophet? Moses said thousands of years ago that there's going to be this prophet. We're still waiting on him. Who is the prophet? Who is the prophet? And we see this throughout the New Testament. Anytime someone did appear that seemed to speak with some kind of prophetic role or some kind of authority, they were quick to point to him. And one of the greatest examples, I'm not going to go through all of them because I just want you to understand the foundation. John the Baptist, I've already mentioned, he's one of the greatest examples. Y'all know John. When people looked at him, if you've ever watched The Chosen, you can see people thought, I mean, Peter called him Crazy John several times, right? Of course, that's not in Scripture. But John was that guy because you remember his clothing? I mean, he wore camel's hair and ate grasshoppers and locusts in the desert and lived out there with the animals. I mean, this was one of them individuals that, I mean, he probably didn't have a lot of friends going to him. Plus, he was bold. He was courageous. I mean, he would call Pharisees brood of vipers. He would call them snakes. Well, you remember Genesis 3? Remember who was the deceiver in there? I'll sit here until somebody sells it out. Who was the deceiver in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? God, Eve, Adam, and a serpent. So if you call somebody a serpent, do you think it's an insult? Yeah. And here's John, brood of vipers, snakes. So yeah, the man was bold. He was courageous. He lost his head because of that, because he called somebody out for adultery, and they didn't like that. But he was bold. So when you had this man that was doing that, that was going forward and he was speaking boldly, people thought, you know what, maybe this is the man. And so many people thought it that there were even those in religious leadership that did. So in the very first chapter of the book of John, which is the disciple John, not the Baptist John, in the very first book, some of these Jewish priests and some of these Levites, they had come from Jerusalem and they found John where he was at, where he was doing all his baptizing, and they wanted to know who he was. They're asking, who you are? The scripture said, and they came to John and questioned as to who he was. And John did not open up and say, I'm John the Baptist. His very first response was, I am not the Messiah. That's what he said. They want to know who he is. John knew what they wanted to know. Who are you, John? You're doing some awesome things. Well, we would have said, well, I'm not who you think I am. But John knew who they thought he was, so he spoke it out. I'm not the Messiah, he said. So then they continued questioning, what then? Are you Elijah? See how we're going? If he's not Messiah, he's got to be the next best. Maybe he's Elijah. Because Elijah, you know, is one of the two people in Scripture that didn't die. Elijah and Enoch. Neither one suffered death. They're the only two people in the world that we've ever seen that didn't suffer the curse at this point. They were caught up to God. They did such great things. God said, you just come on and be with me. And so they were caught up to be with the Lord. So Elijah was considered a great man. That's what they thought of John, the Baptist. in his boldness and courageous. But he's not the Messiah. Okay, so are you Elijah? And John again, he said, no, I'm not. And then all the way back to Deuteronomy 18, here's what the Pharisees asked. Are you the prophet? Are you the prophet, John? They're still waiting for that prophet. They still want to know, where is this prophet like Moses? Where is the man that we're supposed to listen to? And John said, no, I'm not that prophet. I kind of believe, personally, you won't find this, but we can look at that. John wasn't the Messiah, he wasn't Elijah, and he wasn't the prophet. And they're like, what do we have to listen to you for? Speaking everything. Later on, you see he quoted Isaiah, I'm the voice of the one shouting in the wilderness, make the way straight for the path of the Lord. He was the messenger, the preparer for who the Messiah would be, but people still didn't want to listen to. This last prophet that shared the similar experience as Moses, a prophet who was not called through a vision, a prophet who was not called through a dream, but the only prophet that we have in the Bible who had ever gazed upon the glory of God is the Son of God Himself. It's the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the true prophet. But I don't want you to take my word for it. I want us to keep looking at Scripture. You're going to recall a very popular story, Jesus feeding the 5,000. You remember that? Jesus fed 5,000 people, 5 loaves of bread, and 2 fish, and multiplied it. What a miraculous thing. What a miracle. Nothing's ever been done like it. Not from just 12 baskets to do something like that. Well, remember at the end of that story in John chapter 6, after all this stuff had happened, after all this had taken place, and everybody apparently got their bellies full, because when they were done eating, there was still too much. They had to pick up baskets of leftovers. And after it was all over, and gazing upon the miraculous actions that Jesus has done, many of the people came up and looked at him and said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." So it's not just me looking back at Deuteronomy 18, seeing a prophet and saying, I think he's that. No, I'm using the Bible to tell you he's that. It's not my word, folks. This is the word of God. Jesus is the prophet. It says it. They looked at his miraculous actions. They looked at everything he did. And they said, this is truly the prophet. That's a Greek word. It's amen. Have you ever said your prayer and at the end of it you said amen? That's what we do. In Scripture, amen means verily, verily. It means truly, truly. So in the Bible, you hear the phrase a lot where Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you. Assuredly, I say unto you. Truly, truly, I say unto you. What he's saying is, amen, amen. And then he says what he needs to say to you. The word means you can count on it. It means you absolutely know it. That's why we use it at the end of our prayer. So make sure when you're praying and you close with an amen that you believe what you're praying, right? Because that's what the word means. Lord, if you could really help me out here, I'd appreciate it. Amen. That's kind of contradictive, right? It's not really the same thing. We pray that way sometimes because our faith does lack. Even the man said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. So we're not perfect. So of course we're going to have that part. But when we see here, we have the same word. It's not that these people might have thought Jesus was the prophet. They were confident. Truly, amen, this is the prophet. And what's even crazier or more amazing than that, 6 months later, this happened in the spring. Jesus fed all of them in the spring. 6 months later, at the festival of feast, the festival of tabernacles, one of the 3 Jewish feasts, it had been in September, October, Jesus is found in Jerusalem. And he's teaching in the synagogue. He goes straight up to the synagogue and he begins teaching. And you see this in John chapter 7. And people were marveled at the teaching of Jesus. They couldn't believe it. Have you ever had a pastor that you've just listened to and you're just like, wow, man, that's it, brother, preach it. Amen. You're just like ready to go. That ain't nothing to compare to the teaching of Jesus Christ. Ain't nothing. So think about one of the greatest sermons you ever heard and then multiply it times 10. That's what people were doing in the synagogue the day Jesus stepped behind the pulpit. They were amazed at how he taught. So much so they were like, where did he go to school? Man, how many degrees does he have? What is his education like? Where does his learning come from? They thought he was crazy. They thought it was great. There were others that were questioning, isn't this a carpenter's son? How? No prophet's ever come out of Galilee. How? That's false. Jonah came from Galilee. When there's several, Hosea came from Galilee, but they didn't know their Bible very well. But we see that. They were amazed at the teaching. And so after hearing everything that he had taught, after hearing all of these things, people gathered around Jesus and they started talking to one another. And here's what they said. This certainly is the prophet. Now we have another time. Nobody in Scripture was ever recognized as being a prophet but one. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth. I can mention these few passages. I could absolutely go more, but I'm hoping that you get the understanding of why we have done this. Why we have opened up this Bible and looked at several passages to come to this understanding of Jesus Christ as the prophet. So now we have that question. Travis, that's wonderful. That's great. I have a history lesson under my belt. Thank you so much. But what does it mean? Well, here's the thing. I could go straight to the application and tell you what it means, but it would be much more impactful when you understand what took place to get us to that point. I could tell you Jesus died on the cross, and that's a pretty cool thing. But when I reveal to you almost all the stuff that he went through to get to that point, the torture and the near-death experience, it becomes truly emotional. So there's trails that we need to understand. What does it mean that Jesus was the prophet? For the Israelites, it meant that they would always have a prophet from among them who would speak the word of God. He said that. There's always going to be a prophet that's going to be among you who is going to speak the word of God. It's not just going to be Moses. It's not just going to be Samuel. But go throughout the entire Old Testament, including the 12 minor prophets, and you're going to see that God always had a prophet. There are even prophets in the Bible that we don't have a name. They're simply called a prophet or a prophetess, a woman prophet, or a man of God. We have these all over Scripture where God would enlist people and He would use them for His glory. They would speak the word of God. We can even look at some of the judges who had a similar role where they would speak for the word of God. So he makes this promise to them very early on in Deuteronomy that there's always going to be a prophet. He's always going to speak the word of God to you. And they're going to be able to absolutely tell the ones who are correct and the ones who are wrong by what they say. That's the back part of Deuteronomy 18. They're like, well, how are we going to know if this is truly a prophet? And God says, what is he telling you to do? Is it something that's going to come true? Prophets then were prophesying about future events. If that future event didn't come true, I didn't tell him to say that. Why? Well, because when God says something, guess what happens? The something he said. So if someone prophesied something that didn't come true, they were known not to believe him. And that happened all through the Old Testament. There were all kinds of false prophets. Go back and read Elijah's story in 1 Kings 17, when the fire rained down from heaven and the display of all the false prophets doing all their things and accounted to nothing. They should have been able to look at those people and tell that they were false prophets. But God promises there is prophets who are going to come out and you're going to know who they are. And they're going to be individuals who speak the truth for you. You're going to know who it's not because of what they say and whether it comes true or not. How do we know that Jesus is, we've looked at, what does this mean for us? Well, here's the application. The reason God sent prophets was to deal with spiritual sin. Period. Why are there people that speak the word of God to you and these prophets of the Old Testament we see and even some in the New Testament? It's because they were to tell people of their sin. John the Baptist, make the way straight, for the Lord is coming. They were there to tell people about sin and to tell them, God says you better straighten up. How many times do we read in the Old Testament where a prophet said, this is what the Lord says. If you don't do this, things are going to happen. Go back and read. We see destruction after destruction. Why? Because man refused to obey. Every time you see the anger of God, it's because his people won't do what he says to do. If our children do something we don't want to do we punish them? Well, that's a bad question to ask in 2022, because I don't think some kids are getting in trouble as much as maybe they need to. That's my opinion. But, you know, but we do most of the time, right? We're grounded. Maybe we'll take away a cell phone. Maybe we'll take away a television. When people disobey, our entire government does that. You go to any public school in the world, and if you see a child disobey, what's going to happen? They're going to get in trouble. There's punishment. There's discipline. Why should you be any different with the Creator Himself? You shouldn't, in case you're wondering. God owns you. His Son bought you with the price of His own blood that was shed on the cross. So if you aren't obedient, guess what? There is chastisement. There is discipline involved. That's part of it. And the reason He's the prophet, the reason it matters so much, is because of what He did as an action. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He is the anointed Son of God. And only He can deal with the ignorance that was introduced, as we looked at last week in Genesis chapter 3. The ignorance of sin. Man believing that they could do something different than what God commanded, and so they fell. They became susceptible to Satan, the serpent. And so God said, well, I'm going to have to fix it. And the only way He's going to fix it was this plan He had long ago. Genesis 3:15 we just looked at. Remember that one. The seed of the woman will crush you on your head. So that's what He did. So what happened? God became man. John 1:14, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Philippians 2, and He set aside His glory. He's the only other person to reveal and see the glory. He's the only prophet who could fit that same exact context like Jesus, who saw and gazed upon the glory of God. It was God Himself. That's why He's the true prophet. He is God. Jesus claimed many times, anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. What powerful words. How do we know the Father? If you know Me, you know the Father, Jesus said. I and My Father are one, Jesus said. I do not speak words of My own. I speak words that the Father has commanded Me to say. True prophet. It's Him. He alone is that person. He's the true prophet. He came as the true prophet to deal with your sin. He came to reveal God's glory and to be recognized as the true Messiah. And as such, He's the only one that can offer you eternal life. The reason we're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ is because He alone is perfect. He alone is a true prophet. We were created in the image of God, but folks, that image is tainted because of sin. Only one can restore it. Jesus Christ, the true prophet, who had no sin and went to the cross and gave His life. So that all those who accept His sacrifice can have life as in His name. John told us that. The disciples said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and Savior, you will be saved. What a wonderful prophet He is. And when we begin to see Him as priest and king, oh man, this is all going to come together. And we'll truly understand what Messiah really means for us. There are people all over the world who are hurting. There are people all over the world who yearn for something. They want something. There's something in their life that is missing. And there are people who take the various things that they can find to fill that void. Sadly, sometimes it's alcohol abuse, it's drug abuse, it can be adultery, it can be all kinds of things to fill the void. But folks, you were created in the image of God. You were created to worship God. So the only way you're ever going to fill that void is to understand your identity through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we just thank You, Lord, for this passage. Lord, I know it's been such a wonderful study for me. And God, I pray that You use that for all of us. Use it for Your church so that, Father, we know more today than we did yesterday. That's my desire, that we come in this morning and we listen to the study of Your Word. Our heart is continually being prepared through our worship service, speaking and preaching through the Word of God. And Lord, that You use that for our edification. Not to be just listeners, not to be just hearers, but Lord, that we go out as doers. We go out, Lord, understanding You even greater than we did before, and we use it for Your glory. We use it for our own edification. We use it as a way to share the gospel. We use it in whatever encounter it may be, Lord, that You have brought before us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.